How many here would be able to quote the Lord's Prayer potentially if asked? Now, many might have known this prayer since they were little, or you might have known of it. You hear it a lot. Some people sing the Lord's Prayer. Some people chant it. A lot of people just quote it. At our church, we quote it quite often in our worship times, either at the beginning or at the end, sometimes in the middle. And so when we look at the Gospels, when we look into our Bibles, we actually find the Lord's Prayer mentioned two times. We find it mentioned in Matthew chapter 6, most famously in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is teaching to the people around, even the story we talked about earlier is the same sermon, where Jesus is teaching the people. The other time it's listed is found here in Luke 11. And this is where we want to look at today. The difference here in Luke 11 versus Matthew is that Jesus in Matthew was teaching to a big crowd. In Luke 11, it's a more intimate setting. Jesus is actually speaking to his disciples as a response of a question. It's not a lecture, but it's more of a conversation type. If you look with me in verse 1 of Luke 11, you see here, one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." As we begin reading this chapter, one thing immediately that stands out to us is that this teaching of the prayer is a result of a request. So the disciples are asking Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." Now, in the context here, Jesus was either praying himself at this moment with them, or the disciples were watching him from a distance to pray, or maybe hearing him, or just saw him come back from praying. But whatever the reason was at this point, they realize Jesus prays. We have this person called John the Baptist prays. His disciples pray. We don't know how to pray. And so, this context, the disciples then ask, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so when we begin this chapter, the disciples are asking, "Teach us to pray." And then the remaining bit of this first section of Luke 11 is Jesus' response to that question. Now, if I could just pause for a moment here and be honest with you. This year, I've been challenged by that little phrase the disciples asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." I was challenged because of this. How often do I utter those words? Or how often do you utter those words? I'm not sure about you, but I am very good at complaining. Anybody else in the same situation as me? Very good at complaining. I'm very good at complaining to others, and I'm very good at complaining to God. Many times about how life isn't going how I want it to go, or I get upset because I didn't get what I wanted. Now some, we can get caught up in trying to understanding the ins and outs of prayer. Like, what is prayer? Or why do we do it? Or what's the purpose of prayer? What's the theological reason behind praying? And so we can get caught up in all these things, but how often do we just ask our Savior, "Lord, I need to learn how to pray. I just need to pray. I want to talk to you better. I want to know you more. I want to take my relationship with you and make it better. So, Lord, please teach me to pray." Other parts of the scripture we have where we read, "Pray without ceasing." We are encouraged to pray for those who are sick. We are encouraged to pray for those who are unwell. And we are to take all of our prayers and petitions with thanksgiving to God. And so we are to pray. But the question is, I want to ask you guys just to think for a moment, what is prayer? How do you pray? Or why do you pray? Sometimes we try to answer these questions. Like, so take a minute and think about this, just for a second, amongst yourselves. If someone at your job, or a child, or a family member, or a neighbor, would come up and ask you, what is prayer? Or why do you pray? How would you respond to that question? Just take a moment and think on that. Now in the news, we see people doing, we hear prayer, not quite often. You know, we see in prayer is, some people think they have to go to a particular place. We might have an image in our minds of people bowing down and praying. We might think of a rosary or particular words of prayer. But when we come to this chapter, when we come to this section of Jesus' words about prayer, Jesus' words are teaching us that prayer is meant to be showing our dependence on God and our hope for the future. And we are to pray this, trusting Him with faith. And so my goal this morning is that as we look into this passage, I hope you are encouraged to know that the Lord's Prayer is Jesus' prayer. What it is, it's a prayer of hope and dependency to be prayed unashamedly. To be prayed unashamedly. Jesus is teaching His followers to pray with this dependent hope. And so we can see through this prayer that aspect of hope and dependent, but also we'll see in the examples that follow the prayer. And so there's a couple things I want to look at this morning. One is our hope. Two is our dependence. Three, our persistence. And the last thing is just faith. And so I think we can see these things come through the Lord's Prayer at this time. And I trust that you'll be encouraged in your own heart and in your own life about Jesus' prayer for us. And so the first thing we see here is that we are to pray with a hope. Our hope. Look at verse 2. And He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come." Now, I don't know about you. We look at this term and we see hallowed. Here's a question for you. When was the last time you used the phrase or term hallowed in your conversation with somebody else? I would get there to say, not very often. I mean, the only time I would actually use this phrase hallowed or hallowed would be maybe if I'm talking about a particular place, a special place, a place of reverence. I remember a few years ago, I got to go visit the shores of Normandy and see the cemeteries there. And you walk away from that place thinking, this is some hallowed ground. Because it's a place of significance. It's a place where something special happened. It's held in esteem. It's one of these things that's reverenced. It's revered. I mean, some people might use the phrase for a sporting grounds. You know, the hallowed Lord's grounds where they play cricket. Or some people may even think the Highbury Fields or where the Arsenal play is hallowed ground. But we have this, it's a place to set apart where something special, something happens. But in this context, it's referring to God. This idea of hallowed is to be made holy. Something that carries weight that's really sometimes indescribable. And all that we know about, or all that has been revealed about God, is that He is hallowed. Is that He is holy. Far above what we are, because He is God. And that is the person to whom we are coming before when we pray. A hallowed God. But not just that, but also we are becoming before God with a focus that's far beyond this world. Look at Jesus says when He prays. He says, "When you pray, our Father, hallowed be Your name." What's the next phrase? Your kingdom come. Fellow Christians, friends, the emphasis here is to focus, when we begin to pray, to focus our praying onto the character of the person to whom we are praying to, and to remember that the person to whom we are praying to is someone that is greater than our current situation, greater than our current circumstances, no matter what they are. But also to remember that there is a place, an expected place, that is far greater than the one that we are currently living in. See, not only is the person that we're praying to remembering who they are, but also there is a place, an expected place, that is greater than Highbury, London, Islington, Finchley, where I live. That is our hope. That is our hope. I don't know about you, but there's been many times, especially this year, where I just want to end my prayer right here. Your kingdom come. There have been many times this is where I want it to end. I'm not sure about you, but life, how your life has gone in the past or recently, but my heart recently has been longing for this new kingdom. Do you remember what the kingdom is meant to be like? You find it in Revelation 21. I'll just read it for you. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city coming down out of heaven. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Look what he says. He says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain." He says, "For the old order of things is gone. It's passed away. And he who's sitting on the throne says, 'I am making everything new.'" You see, we live in a world that is crying out for something greater. There's crime, there's violence, there's family trouble, there's grieving, there's suffering. And the Lord Jesus is saying in our prayers, initially, straight away, our thoughts and minds should be thinking in that direction. The sovereign and the kingdom that is still to come. And so we pray for that kingdom. Do you remember how your Bible ends in Revelation? Jesus, who testifies to these things, saying, "Yes, I am coming soon." And John writes, "Come, Lord Jesus." That's the prayer. And so as we begin to think about what prayer is, that is our hope. That there is someone who's in control, and there is a kingdom that's coming. We live in a world, and so when we pray, a corrupted world, so when we pray, our eyes should be looking towards God. Because if we keep our eyes focused on this world, this temporary world, we'll find ourselves completely overwhelmed. We might find ourselves just like taken in. It can weigh us down. We can become very depressed and unsure of what's going on around us. And so when we turn to God in prayer, when we say, "Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," that is our hope. The coming kingdom, something that's beyond ourselves and beyond our current situations. And so we should be directing our hearts and minds towards that which is our hope. But we're not there yet. We live in this world still. We still continually live here. So until then, what's the next phrase that Jesus teaches us to pray? Yes, we pray with hope, but not only that, we also pray with this dependent heart. And we pray this. So our dependence. Look what he says, verse 3. "Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." These next three phrases turn our attention to the fact that we are dependent upon this sovereign Father that we're praying to. We are completely dependent upon Him. Whether we want to admit it or not, at some level, all of us are dependent upon somebody. As children are dependent upon their families. We are dependent upon our jobs. We're dependent sometimes about our neighbors. At some level, we are dependent. The difficulty comes is because we work hard. We have responsibilities. And so sometimes it's very difficult to realize that we need to continue to be asking God to provide our daily needs. I don't know, like, your backgrounds, but there's been many times we might not, I don't know your backgrounds, but maybe you've been in a situation where your daily needs are definitely high priority. Some of us, we might not actually ever been in that situation, so it's hard to comprehend. So in our city, we have rough sleepers that are very common. We have asylum seekers, people who leave their countries, oppressed countries, by walking over borders at nights, taking rafts, coming to the country. They don't know if they will ever make it. We have Christians in our church that have experienced these things. And there are many Christians in the world who are so in need that when they pray, "Give us our daily bread," they actually mean it. They are in desperate need for food. And when we pray, we should be recognizing that the one to whom we are praying to, and the fact that this life currently in 2019 is not the eternal one. That one's still to come. And until then, we are completely dependent upon our Father for our daily provisions to provide us with, as we say, our daily bread. But next we see here, what's the next phrase? Forgive us our sins. Not only are we people who are dependent people, as we talked about, but we live in a corrupted world. We are corrupted. We do stupid things. How many have ever said, "I wish I never would have said that. I wish I never would have done that. That was very, very stupid." Am I the only one to feel that way? No. Yeah, these are common. And these are moments when we think, "Oh, why? Why did I do this? What was I thinking?" And that's just interacting with other people. Our jobs, our families, our coworkers. How much more do we disobey our Heavenly Father with our thoughts, our attitudes? This is all the time. And so again, we must have our minds focused on the kingdom and humble ourselves to ask for forgiveness. But the prayer goes further than that. We must forgive other people too. The more we realize, this is what one person says, the more we realize that our need for forgiveness, the more we can forgive others. See, it's difficult to forgive other people when we think we have the right, or when we think that we're in the right, or that we're perfect, or that we're unable to sin, or that I'm justified for everything that I've done. We have an incorrect view of ourselves. One pastor says, the more that you can rejoice in your forgiveness, the quicker you'll be able to forgive other people. The more you realize that you have been forgiven, the more you can forgive other people. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. We need the daily provision, but we need to be recognizing that we are people who have been forgiven and that we can forgive other people. And finally here, this last statement here, the prayer says, "Lead us not into temptation." See, of all people who need to be praying this, it's Christians. One wrote this, "It is Christians who recognize their weakness and the ease to which they give way to the temptations of the world, to the flesh, and to the devil. And we need to be praying to be delivered from these temptations." Followers of Jesus, we know that our flesh is weak. I mean, if you're honest with yourself, you realize that we are just weak people. We know we can easily give to the temptations of this world. And that's why I think Jesus put this in his prayer. Lead us not into temptation, because it can be easily done. Bitterness, we can respond. Anger, we can respond. You know, injustice, we can respond. You know, when we feel like we have the right, we can respond in wrong ways. And the prayer draws us to the Lord for help as we maneuver through this world. All of us, until we are in the kingdom, need help. We need guidance. No one is immune from falling, and no one is immune from failing. Nobody is perfect. I was challenged recently about what one person said, that Christians should be using the term repentance more openly. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I've put my faith and trust in him, but I'm also a repenter. You know, repentance means turning away from one and going to... If I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, I need to be realizing I need to be turning away from some things and following Jesus. Even when it comes to leadership, we are not immune from sin. One pastor told me that a pastor should be an example, yes, of how not to sin, but they also should be an example of how to repent. A leader, we need to have and show a well-worn path from our life to the cross. Our life should be an example of repentance and depending upon Jesus, our Savior. And so as we look at this short prayer that Jesus gives us, this prayer we see it's all about our hope and our dependence upon the one we have our hope into. So this is what Jesus teaches. But there's another thing. I think that the examples after this prayer kind of show a little bit more. So look here. Now we look at this idea of persistence, of being persistent. What does Jesus teach them? That we pray for the kingdom, but we use it and we pray for help until we get there. But look at his examples in verse 5 through 8. He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Question for you. Why do you think Jesus put this example in this as the prayer? What does this story have to do with prayer? I mean, just someone going to a neighbor, banging on the door, asking for, well, you might ask for sugar or bread or something to feed. This setting here, as one said, is a small village where there are no shops, and a household would bake its bread each morning. And so here in this passage, in this context, Jesus pictures a man who has run out of the necessities to make bread. And all of a sudden, a journey friend, a friend comes in, he's unexpected. And so what's the man to do? He doesn't have the equipment or the necessities to make food. It's late, and according to one person I read, most likely the person arriving has traveled through the night to avoid the heat and has shown up, and he's hungry, and the man must feed his friend. Hospitality in this context is a sacred duty. And so what does he do? Well, as you would, you go to your neighbor for help. There's not a 24-hour Tesco around, so what is he meant to do? He just goes and knocks on the door of his neighbor. But the second householder, he has closed up the house. He has shut the door. He has gone to bed. And in his current situation, he could not get up without disturbing the entire family. And so the neighbor, if you look here, the neighbor doesn't have any issues about giving bread. It's not the issue about giving. He wants to give, but he can't be bothered to get up. That's a different situation. He would much rather stay where he is to keep the peace in the house. But what does Jesus say about the man? It says he was persistent. He was, as the NIV says, he was shamelessly audacious. He was being persistent. He was being bold, courageous, completely desperate, and he kept on asking. He will not go away, nor will he let his friend go back to sleep. And as one person says, where friendship in this situation cannot prevail, his shamelessness, his persistence wins the day. And so what's the lesson here? The lesson, I think, is clear. We must not play at prayer. We must show persistence if we do not receive an answer immediately. Because it's not that God is unwilling and he must be pressed into answering. The whole context makes it clear that he's actually willing to give. He's eager to give. But if we do not want what we're asking for enough to be persistent, how much are we really wanting and expecting an answer? Are we really expecting an answer if we don't continue to ask? A person who recognizes their need for help, recognizes their dependence on someone else, and they continue to ask. And Jesus continues right after this. This is why he says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receive. The one who seeks, find. And the one who knocks, the door will be open." Jesus is teaching us that when we pray with a hope. We pray with a dependent heart and life. We pray with persistence. But the last thing here, I think, and that's been interwoven throughout the entire passage, is this idea of we pray trusting. We pray with this faith. Through our faith, we pray for the kingdom to come through Jesus. Through our faith, we wait and we long for our daily provisions. Through faith, we know our sins are forgiven and we keep on praying to God this way, trusting that he will take care of his people. But look now in verse 11. Luke writes, "What father among you, or mother among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, when a child asks for food, we don't give them useless, harmful things, do we? Now, that'd be absurd. You'd get arrested for that, wouldn't you? You give them something that's harmful. But how many times does this happen, though? Maybe you have a younger sibling or cousin or a grandchild or your own children. And the young child asks you for something that actually will not help them in their current situation. Yeah. But as the responsible adult, you have to say no to this and give them something else. For example, your children, been a long morning, you're at the carnival or some type of fair or some type, and your children come up and say, "I'm hungry. Can I have some candy floss?" At that moment, what's the responsible adult meant to do? Give them the fizzy drink and this candy if they have yet to have their nutrition for the day? Well, no. We might say, "No, we're not going to have that now. Let's have something more substantial. You know, maybe some meat or something like substantial." So we say no to this and we provide them something else that would be beneficial to their bodies. Here's what I believe some of our issue is. We think whatever we're not getting, I'm sorry, we think many times that we need candy floss and fizzy drink all the time. But that wouldn't be healthy for us if we had that repeatedly, over and over and over again. We think we need these things, But those things can be like interpreted here as like the snake or the scorpion. It's not actually what we need. It's actually what might be detrimental for us. And because we're not getting what we think we need, we think God is not answering our prayers. We are unhappy with God because He's not giving to us what we want. And sometimes we just need to realize maybe what God is giving to us is what we actually need. What Jesus is teaching us here is not to forget who it is that we're praying to. We're praying to our hallowed heavenly Father, the one who is far above all things, the one who is sovereign. And we can pray with confidence, and we can pray with hope, and we can pray with a dependent heart. We can continue to pray over and over and over, and then we can trust that what He gives us is what we need. And we can take the next step in our life with confidence, knowing that what we have is what we need. Now, that is not easy to do. That is the hard part in life, is because sometimes we just don't know. How do we get through this? It's constantly reminding who it is that we're praying to. He helps us take our next step. He helps provide our daily provisions. He can help us in our next step, and we can continue to pray with confidence that He is giving to us what we need, and we are continuing to trust in how He answers. Many times in life, we don't know why God answers the way He does, or why He seems not to be answering. But the point Jesus is making here is that we can trust the one who knows all things. And what I've found in my life, and hopefully you can find it in yours, is that in our time of prayer, this is where we can find delight in our Savior. A joy that He's given us because of salvation, and we have a future kingdom. And we'll see Him face to face. In our time of prayer, this is where, when it all seems to be falling apart around us, this is where we can find stability. Because God is a sovereign God who's working out a plan. In our time of prayer, this is where, when we have failed, we can find hope in something that is beyond ourselves, in the person of Jesus. There's forgiveness. There's restoration. And in our time of prayer, this is where we can actually find the gospel of Jesus, the good news. And if you're like me, unfortunately, we seem to neglect it so much. And so I encourage you this morning to pray with hope. Pray with a dependent heart. Pray, as it were, banging on the door, constantly praying for help, for guidance, for clarity. And then just pray, trusting that the Lord knows what He's doing. May the Lord help us to trust the one who is hallowed, trust the one who is working out all things, and the one who's coming again to make all things new. Let's sing our final song this morning.